And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let me just say a word if there are any boys and girls, grades 1 through 6, who were not here and did not get their Al's Pals workbook last Sunday. If you would quickly raise your hand, Patty Chance over here has some. And she will get them to you, anyone, anywhere. And I'm looking forward to meeting with our pals. Somebody says there's some over there, Patty, but I'm looking forward to meeting with my pals this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Genesis chapter 1, as we think this morning about God the Creator. Perhaps the most well-read and most familiar verse in all the Word of God is the very first verse. 10 brief words, but says so much. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It is a very important and strategic revelation of God to us. The book of Genesis is the prologue to the Bible. And Genesis 1 through 11 is the prologue to the rest of the book of Genesis. And Genesis 1:1 is the prologue to Genesis 1 through 11. It is important as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that we understand the book of Genesis. It is not incidental, but it is fundamental to understanding the heart of God, the purposes of God, the nature of God, God's great eternal plan. In the book of Genesis, we discover where we came from and why we're here. The word Genesis means origins or beginnings. We find in the book of Genesis the origin of the human race. God made the first man, Adam, from the dust of the earth. And He made the first woman, Eve, from the rib He took from Adam's body. We find in the book of Genesis the origin of marriage and family life and the home. We find in the book of Genesis the origin of evil and injustice and sin in the world. We find in Genesis the prototype of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 of God's purpose of salvation. We find in the book of Genesis God's disclosure, first disclosure of divine judgment. And the book of Genesis is attacked by the skeptics more than any other book in our Bible. Jewish Rabbi Burton Vygotsky, professor of religious studies at Jewish Theological Seminary, said of Genesis, and I quote, "It is an ugly little soap opera about a dysfunctional family." On the other end of the opinion spectrum, Bishop Stephen Neal, for many years a missionary in India, and a man who helped found the Anglican Church in India, later went on to become professor of missions at Hamburg University in Germany, in a lecture to his students said, and I quote, "More Hindus have come to faith in God through Genesis than any other book. Because," he said, "Genesis clearly shows that the world did not just happen, but was created, not by 350 million gods and goddesses, as the Hindus believe, but by one God. And the purpose of the book of Genesis is to reveal the glory of God, the character of God, and to call us to worship Him." So this morning, think with me about this one verse of Scripture. These 10 words found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are four truths I want you to see with me this morning in this one verse of Scripture. Number one, I want you to see with me the existence of God is assumed. Here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the existence of God is assumed. Not only in Genesis is the existence of God assumed, but His existence is assumed throughout the Word of God. Neither the book of Genesis nor anywhere in Scripture ever tries to prove the existence of God. It's not there. Why? Because the finite cannot prove the infinite. On the other hand, neither can the finite disprove the infinite. The atheist says to us, who are believers, who follow the Word of God and embrace the Word of God as God's declared, revealed truth to us, and God is the Creator and Jesus as the Redeemer, the atheists say to us, prove there is a God. To which I say, prove to me there is no God. Some of you are old enough to remember some years ago, there was a lady by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. She just dropped off the radar. Nobody knows what happened to Madeline Murray O'Hare. But she was a very outspoken atheist. And traveled the length and breadth of this land, speaking against God, the existence of God. And on one occasion, she was upset about the fact that we Christians have all the good holidays. We have Good Friday. We have Easter Sunday. We have Christmas Day. And she says it's not fair that atheists don't have a holiday. We need to have a national holiday. Well, I have a suggestion. April Fool's Day. Psalm 14 says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. That's all God says about atheism. Just one half of one verse in Psalm 14. Now, I want to tell you this. An atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. Not looking for God. God can be known if we seek Him with all our hearts. Atheism says to those of us who are believers in the Word of God and the gospel of the grace of the Son of God that we're not being reasonable. We're not using our brains. I mean, nobody has ever seen God. If you haven't seen God, how can there be a God? May I suggest that far more rational and far more reasonable to believe in the existence of a Creator God than to believe everything just happened. You know, if you're an atheist, you believe that everything happened by the math of nothing times nobody equals everything. It just doesn't work that way. Now, we can't prove God, but we believe there is a Creator God, and we do so by faith. Now, keep Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 in mind as we go to the New Testament now. But we're going to be working out of Genesis 1:1, but this is going to be in our minds. We know that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith, the great hall of faith, God's hall of fame of faithful men and women. But look in verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. How do we understand it? By faith. We can't prove it. We can't go in some scientific laboratory somewhere and demonstrate it. We accept by faith that the world, the universe, was created by the command of God, by the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Faith is a moral response to the character of God. Now, God didn't create this world because He was lonely. Over a century ago, there was a famous preacher by the name of James Weldon Johnson who preached a sermon on the creation. And in that sermon, he said something like this: God stepped out into space and looked around and said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world. No. God wasn't lonely. God didn't create you or me because God had a need for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the three persons in the triune nature of God. One God, three persons, was not lonely. God was complete in Himself. And so we find here that the eternal God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The existence of God is just simply assumed in the Bible. Second truth, the eternity of God is affirmed. In Genesis 1:1, God's eternal nature is affirmed in Genesis 1:1 and throughout the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. Before there was time, God existed. And then God created. God spoke. Look in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The first chapter of John, in some ways, parallels the first chapter of Genesis. And especially these first two verses parallel Genesis 1:1. John chapter 1, verse 1. We read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so what we find here is that what's taught in Genesis 1:1 is also taught in John 1:1, that God was there present in the beginning. The Word here, of course, according to John 1:14, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. So another bit of support that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit were active in the creation. But before there was time, there was God. God is eternal. Now, we are creatures of time and space. We are bound by time and space. I'm here and not somewhere else. We're in Alabama and not in Georgia. It's morning and not evening. We see things from a time-space perspective. We think of past tense, present tense, future tense. Yesterday, I had a hot dog for lunch. Today, I hope to have pot roast for lunch. Tomorrow, I hope to have pizza for lunch or whatever. We think past, present, and future. God, however, is not bound by time. God is eternal. And in Genesis 1:1, God's eternality is affirmed in the beginning. We are bound by time. It's 60 seconds to a minute. It's 60 minutes to an hour. It's 24 hours to a day. It's the 7 days to a week. It's 52 weeks to a year. We can't escape the fact that we're creatures of time. But for God, everything is an eternal now. That's why God knows the future as well as the past. There are some today, we call them open theists, who say that God cannot know the future. His knowledge is limited. He knows everything in the past. He knows everything in the present. But he cannot know the future until it happens because it hasn't yet happened. No. God knows the future. God knows everything that will happen tomorrow and a year from now and 10,000 years from now. God is eternal. He knows it all. Now, if God knows the future, that ought to give us some great assurance. We don't need to fear the future. We don't need to fear what's going to happen to the economy. We don't need to fear what's going to happen in Washington. We don't need to fear what's going to happen in Montgomery. We don't need to fear anything. God's in control. Well, now, are you saying everything's going to turn out the way I want it to turn out? No. I'm not saying that. It may not turn out the way you want it to turn out. We may lose our freedoms. The economy may collapse. The day may come when we have to cry out, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6, and as so many multitudes of believers around the world live day by day by day, give us this day our daily bread. That might not be easy for us, but it might be best for us. Anything that draws us to God, anything that causes us to see our need of God, our dependency upon His provision, is good for us. God knows. So I'm worried about my pension. My 403 or whatever number it is. I can't keep all those numbers. It's just taking a nosedive. I don't know what I'm going to have to work till I'm 89. What's wrong with that? Moses just got started when he was about 89. We don't have to fear. God, the eternal God is sovereign. The God who created us and who has redeemed us in Christ Jesus will care for us. That's the promise of the Word of God. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He is everywhere at one time. Now, don't make the mistake some make of thinking the devil's everywhere at one time. Chances are none of us have ever had a personal encounter with the devil. He's got plenty of demons we've encountered, but not the devil himself. He's a creature. He's a created being, a fallen angel, bound by time and space. But God is eternal, and in God's eternal nature, God is everywhere present. By His Spirit, He is with us this day in this room as we come to worship Him. But He is also present with brothers and sisters in Christ who worship in a thatch-covered, mud-walled church house in Malawi. Or in some house church in China. And He's not just found on planet Earth. God is everywhere present in the vastness of the universe. He is in outer space. You remember some years ago when Apollo 15 was on the moon and astronaut James Irwin, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke from the moon. He said the Earth is like a blue marble against a black backdrop. And he said, here on the moon, he said, I'm overwhelmed by a sense of the consciousness of God. So in Genesis 1:1, we learn about the existence of God, which is just assumed. And we learned about the eternity of God, which is affirmed. There's a third truth I want you to see with me in Genesis 1:1, and that is the energy of God is announced. In the beginning, God created. Created is a term of God's energy. The universe is not eternal, but God is eternal. And God created the universe, and He created the universe out of nothing. And the word used here for created is the Hebrew word bara, which means to create out of nothing. God had no pre-existing materials in which to fashion the world. Now, how did God create? Well, God spoke. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be water. And there was water. God just spoke. And it came to pass. Look in John chapter 1, verse 3. Through Him all things were made. This is a reference to God the Son. Through Him, along with God the Father and God the Spirit. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. There's nothing in the universe that exists except that which God made. Only God is creative. Now, sometimes we talk about creative people. We often use that term to describe musicians or artists. But I want to suggest that while that's a proper use of the term, we don't use it in the same way when we speak of the creative work of God. When we speak of God's creativity, we're talking about creating out of nothing. Whatever we create with some pre-existing materials. I mean, if you're a cook and you want to bake a cake, you have to take some pre-existing materials, some flour and some eggs and some sugar and some baking powder and whatever else you put to make a cake. If you want to make a dog house for your dog, you go down to the lumber yard, you buy some lumber, you buy some nails, you buy some roofing materials, and you fashion a house for your dog. God had no pre-existing materials. God spoke, and it was so. And so when we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, we see something of the energy of God at work in making this world. I like the way one elderly preacher said, God stepped out from behind the curtain of nowhere and He stood on a platform of nothing and He spoke
the universe into existence. Indeed he did. And what a very complex universe in which you and I live. To believe that it all just happened by some happenstance, by some evolutionary process, is beyond credibility. Harvard professor Paul Doty said of the human body, I'm no scientist, I'm assuming this is true. According to what I read, this Harvard professor said of the human body has 300 billion cells. And then he said, watch this. Every one of those cells is more complicated than New York City. And that just happened. Not on your life. No, we can't prove God, but we receive by faith that he exists because the evidence is overwhelming. Just the human body itself points to the creator. Creation points to a creator. Design points to an intelligent designer. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1 who that creator, who that designer is. He is the Lord God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because he made it, he owns it. God is the owner of everything. If God wants to play king of the mountain, then he can use his backyard. The Rockies, the Alps, the Andes, or the Himalayas. If God wants to take a dip in the pool, he can pick from the Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, Indian Ocean, or Arctic Ocean. If God needs a bit of running water, he can choose from the Nile River, the Amazon River, the Mississippi River, or the Colorado River. They're all his. He made them. And so we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Here we learn something of the existence of God, the eternity of God, the energy of God. Now, finally, I want you to see with me, number 4, the immanence of God is asserted in Genesis 1:1. And when I say the immanence, I really ought to say the preeminence, because he is the preeminent one. He is supreme in all of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And who is imminent in all the heavens and the earth? It is none other than the Lord God himself. God is greater than his creation. He is superior to the creation. He is above and beyond the creation. Look with me in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We go from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. And here we learn in the book of the Revelation that the creation exists to give praise to God. Revelation 4:11. Before the throne, they cry out, these are the 24 elders. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Now watch this next phrase. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Everything that exists has its existence at the creative hand of God. God has made us for his glory. He has made us to praise him. That's our very reason for existence, to give glory to God. He's the creator. We live in an age in which it is increasingly called into question the creative handiwork of God, at least the creator behind the creation. I want to tell you, when it's all said and done, and when the curtain of time falls, and we're ushered into those eternal kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Or if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're cast away from his presence into the lake of fire, the place called hell. I'll tell you, on that day,
There are going to be many, many people who are cast away from the presence of God because they did not embrace the doctrine of a Creator God. You see, the lie behind evolution is this. If there is no Creator God, then there's no moral judge to whom I'm accountable. And if there's no moral judge to whom I'm accountable, I can live my life any way I want to. I don't have to answer to God because there is no God. The tragedy is there is a God, and the tragedy is there are multitudes who have been deceived into believing otherwise. So I'm a theistic evolutionist. That may be your position, but it is an illogical position. You cannot reconcile the theory. Did you catch that word, theory? You cannot reconcile the theory of evolution with the Word of God. Evolution says that, you know, there was just a cell that just sort of exploded somewhere in the primeval past. And it multiplied and divided and multiplied, and over the eons and eons and eons of time, we're now Homo sapiens. What are we going to be next beyond this? Who knows? The whole premise behind evolution is that we're getting better and better and better. The Bible says God started with one man, Adam, and one woman, Eve. They lived in innocence in the paradise of God, known as the Garden of Eden. And God said to that first couple, God said, you may enjoy the fruit of all the trees in this wonderful garden except the fruit of one tree. And of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat of it. For in the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die. And what did Adam and Eve do? They ate of the fruit. You say, well, they didn't die immediately. Well, they did. They died immediately in their spirit. Fellowship with God was broken immediately. They died progressively in their souls. And they died ultimately in their bodies. And what happened in their sin, they brought down upon every one of us the sentence of death. You were born to die. You may live 80, 90, 100 or more years, but unless you're in that last generation when Jesus comes back, you will experience death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the whole premise behind evolution is we're just getting better and better and better. The whole testimony of the Word of God is that God started with this couple, made them perfect, and they sinned. And the testimony of the Word of God is things go down, 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 down. So God sends a Redeemer, sends a Savior to reverse the curse of the fall. And you can read about it in Corinthians, you can read about it in Romans. Jesus is called the second Adam. We don't need a second Adam unless there's a first Adam. If Adam is just a myth, just a generic name for mankind, as they tried to teach me when I was in college, You don't need a second Adam. Adam's no myth. And the book of Genesis is no myth. God is the Creator. And we are accountable to Him. We will stand before Him someday. Every one of us, without exception, will stand before Him someday. And those of us who know Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bowed our knees before Him, who confessed with our lips that He is Lord and God, those of us who know Him, we will hear Him say, welcome home, my child. Amen. And those who did not bow the knee, and those who did not confess with their lips, and those who did not yield or surrender themselves to Him, they will hear Him say, depart from me into everlasting darkness. I never knew you. This doctrine of creation and the Creator is not incidental. It is fundamental. Yeah. And we must embrace it. We must not give it up. Because there is a God to whom we are accountable. Now let me ask you this before we pray. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Do you? Has there come a time when you surrendered to Him? I know for most of you in this room you have. But I know in a congregation of this many people, there are some here that have yet to do that. Some good news for you. You can trust Him today. You can be saved today. You can know Him today. You can experience His mercy and grace in your life today. You must be willing to admit you've sinned against God. And you cannot save yourself. And you must be willing to repent and turn away from your sins and embrace the finished atoning work of Jesus on Calvary's cross for your redemption. But if you'll do that, the promise of the Word of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. That includes you. Whosoever. Whosoever. Pray with me. God our Father, we thank You that You've made us. We are not just some cosmic accident. We are made by Your creative handiwork in Your very image to have fellowship with You, to praise You, to adore You, to know You, to love You. We praise You that You have made us for Yourself, for Your glory. And though we are the descendants of Adam and therefore we have His sin nature that separates us from You, that through the cross of Christ and through His resurrection from the grave, that there is mercy and forgiveness. We thank You that when we trust in You, we are restored to fellowship with You, our great Creator. Now, Lord, I ask that by Your Spirit, You would this day work in the lives of those in this room who need to know Christ Jesus. Some man, some woman, some boy or girl, some teenager, some university student, somebody that's been thinking about this for a long time, somebody that's never thought about it before today, that today will be the day of salvation. Spirit of God, do Your work. You're welcome in this time of surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?